I'd ask, if you happen to be a guest with us today, would you just take a moment, and there's a card in front of you in the pew. It's a Guest Connect card. We would just like to have a little bit of information that you are here. Promise we're not going to do anything weird, show up at your house, waiting for dinner, or anything like that. But you will get a letter from Pastor Greg thanking you for being with us and just kind of letting us know you are here. One thing we do with that is we pray for you. So when after the service, if you bring that card up to us, we give you a little gift and we say thank you. But that way it puts a face with the card and we're praying for you specifically throughout the week. The other thing that we do throughout the week is we're praying for you by in the back we put these prayer requests in those black boxes. And Greg prays for you, I pray for you, Miss Chris puts a list together, Thursday nights we pray for you. Do that. It's a way that we're connecting with you. Because we all go through things at different times. But it's good to know that we're not going through it alone. Because we gather on Thursday nights here at 6 o'clock and we go through something called the well. The well is kind of our prayer service. We come and we seek, we actually intercede on behalf of others, especially those who are far from God, asking God to move in their lives and drawing them to Him. And we pray for a number of different areas, and then we pray for things going on within our congregation. So come out Thursday nights. One thing's going to be starting up, not this Thursday night, but the following Thursday night, there's going to be a women's Bible study after prayer meeting. So you can come and you can pray, and then ladies, you can stay. If you happen to be a non-lady, a guy, we have a men's group that's meeting at 7:30 over at Vinny's house. Everyone knows where Vinny and Michonne live over on Glen. And Michonne looked at Vinny like, what? I saw that quick snap of that. What? She's going, you better make sure the house is clean. But that's some of the things we're doing. But we're doing these small groups. And the small groups for the next 9 weeks are going to be talking about the same thing we're talking about here. We're going to be looking at God's story and how He's allowed us to be a part of His story so that other people see God's story through us. And we're going to be challenging each other and talking about these things and studying the scripture, studying the parables that we're looking at. So get involved in the small groups if you're not. We've got a few others starting up. There's one on Saturday nights now, going to be at 8 o'clock up at the Mansky's house. There may be one on a Sunday afternoon. If you're interested in that, let me know. But our other ones are going to be doing the two on Wednesday nights and the one on Friday mornings, all these things. And there's another one on Wednesday night Pastor Greg does. All those things are happening because they're important. Hey, there's a few things coming up that I'd make notice in your bulletin. This Friday, we have our annual Brooks Barbecue. Now, this has been a tradition that this church has been doing for I don't know how many years. I've been here 10, and they've been doing it well before that. We sell over 800 half chickens that day. And we don't do that so that we collect money for ourselves and you know, we take care of the church. We use that to bless others so other people are able to come to know Jesus. The last couple of years, we gave the money to the village, and we fed kids all summer long down at Collins Park. This year, what we're looking to do with the money is to put it towards our gym project. Our gym is used for lots of things. We have, Alan uses it for his campus life programs. We have men's basketball. There's guys, people coming in and they play wiffle ball with this little thing and they call it pickleball. I don't know what a pickleball person looks like, but you come here a lot of times, you'll see what they look like. They use it a lot, but it's all to give glory to God. Matter of fact, we're raising money to help that. We're asking people in the congregation to give generously to do that. Now, I know the pickleball people, there's been one person who said, challenged all the people who play pickleball, you give to this and I will match it. And I think so far they've raised like $1,600 that I think this person said they're going to match. So they're like up to $3,200, these people coming in to do it. Last Thursday, Greg and I met with a local businessman. And he said, you know what, I would like to give money to the church and I would like you to use it as a matching gift. He gave us $5,000. We need about, isn't that amazing? So we need about $15,000 to complete the gym. That's putting a whole new floor in it, fixing the ceilings and everything, and we're more than halfway there. And I think God's saying, hey, City View Church, look what I'll do. Will you match me? Will you give sacrificially too? And you're going to be hearing some more things. We're going to have a little thing talking about how you can buy a square foot of gym floor. Not that you take it home and not that you'll know which square foot is yours, but it's a way that you can help us do this type of thing. So God's really moving in some really unique ways. that this Brooks Barbecue is one of the ways he's using this. Now, we look for, again, imagine serving 800 dinners to somebody. It's more than one or two people could do this. And we're asking, if you're able to come out Thursday night, Friday night while we're serving to help, that would be great. Matter of fact, downstairs, we have this member services area. You can sign up there. Maybe some time that you can come and help out. We're asking everyone else, too, to bring a case, two cases, three cases of soda, water, or something that we give away. Well, we don't really give away. The people are buying it. They pay 10 bucks for this meal, and we give them whatever drink they want. So if they're giving them whatever drink they want, we'd ask that you might bring in some name brand. You know, go to BJ's and get some BJ special soda. No. We want you to get Coca-Cola, Pepsi, Mountain Dew, Dr. Pepper, the good stuff, all right? None of that diet stuff. I mean, well, I guess you got to get diet stuff because people drink the diet stuff. And the water, if you want to bring generic water, that's okay. Just go ahead and bring the generic water. But bring that out, and it's a way that we're blessing what God's work is doing here. And we come together as a congregation to do that. The last thing that I will make mention to you today is downstairs in that guest services, there's also a sign-up. Is we're going to be doing kind of this church pictorial type thing. Where you come on a Friday, June 5th, or Saturday, June 6th, and you can get a portrait of your family. I think it's an 8 by 10. It's free. You can come and do that. We're going to put it into a church pictorial thing, and I want you to know the only information we're going to put in that church pictorial thing is whatever information you ask us to put into it. You know, if you want to put in your home address, your email address, your cell phone number, you know, your social security number, you know, whatever numbers you want, whatever you put in it, we're going to honor you and do that. If you don't want all that information in because you don't want someone picking up and saying, gee, I'm getting all these strange calls from people I don't know, we won't put it in. But you're going to have a church pictorial that you can take home with you. You'll also have opportunity to purchase from them other pictures if you so desire. Hey, it's great worshiping with you all today, and Pastor Greg will be up here in a minute.
When you're in the middle of a story, it isn't a story at all, but only a confusion, a dark roaring, a blindness. It's only afterwards that it becomes anything like a story when you're telling it to yourself or to someone else.
I didn't have breakfast this morning, so I brought some Skittles. Okay, Jason's guess is 4:12. I want to tell you to open your Bible to Ephesians, but we kind of finished that last week. And I don't know if you're like me, but I'm kind of sad. I had a good time. Like, I enjoyed finding who I am, and that has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with Jesus. So as we work through this process of identity and finding out who we are, then we realize that we all have a story to tell. And so we want to do this next series. We're going to take 9 weeks and go through 8 parables of Jesus and just see kind of how we can live out not our story, but how we can play the role that God has given us in His story. One of the roles that God has given you, open your Bible to Matthew chapter 13. That's where we're going to be next week, to this week and next week. While you're flipping there, I want to talk to you for a minute about this jar of Skittles. Part of your story, part of God's story lived out through your life, especially for those of you who are a parent, is to coach your kids to love Jesus and to follow Him all of their days. And this jar right here represents you. As a parent, you have about 3,000 hours every year to sow into your kids the love of God. You guys know that the studies tell you that the earlier in life children understand that they are the church, not just we go to church. The earlier they understand that they are the church, the more likely they are to stay in church, the more likely they are to stay devoted to God when they graduate from high school. Because lots of kids get to the end of high school and ask this question, man, I kind of grew up going to church. And I didn't really have a choice. Now I'm in college, and I get a choice. Or now I've moved out of the house, and I get a choice. And the ones who are taught at an early age that they are the church, they stay. They stick. The ones who just kind of grew up going to church, and they got the same thing. They got the same teaching, but they were taught a little bit differently. So we want you to leverage your 3,000 hours, which is why we have the Facebook page for City View Kids. And every day, there's something out there to encourage you. Because here's the deal. This, you know, that seems like that's an easy job. 3,000 hours? Man, if you did half that, and you just leveraged 1,500 hours, or you think to yourself, yeah, but that's what we go to church for. And that's what I put the money in the plate so that those people, these are our Skittles. We have, on average, about 40 years. 40 years. That's a lot. You guys have 3,000 hours, and we have, on average, 40 years. No, you guys have about 3,000 hours, and we have about 40. If the sum total of the teachings of God are here, your kids have little or no hope. You guys, watch this. Look at the two of them together. You guys are the primary resource that God has designed to raise your kids. And so what we want to do over these next few weeks is give you some tools. No matter how old your kids are, if they still live at home, we want to give you some tools so that you can learn how to leverage your 3,000 hours. And there are different times of day. Interact with your kids in the morning time. You drive them to school. You put them on the bus. You feed them breakfast. You guys have different times. Bath time if your kids are at that age. If your kids are older than about 3 and you're still giving them baths, we should probably talk later. So come on up after church because that's weird. That's true. So here's what we want to do. In the morning time, we want to give you some ideas on how to help your kids. And so we want you to understand that your 3,000 hours are to be a coach in your kids' lives. And you think about the sports metaphor, coaches do all sorts of things. But when you think about sports and you think about coaches, most of the time, probably unfairly, but my mind goes to the guy who's yelling at them for what they do wrong, right? And that's one way to coach. But we want you to understand that coaching your kids can be done with encouragement. And the reason that you do that is to instill purpose in them. So we want you to understand your role as coach, to instill purpose in your children, and you do that with encouraging words. So maybe you want to send your kid out on the day with a vision of how they follow God, how they trust Him for things in their life. So maybe your kid is struggling with not telling the truth. You know, they're just going through a season where they're trying to... Remember, we've talked about this. No one has to teach children justification or self-preservation, right? It's just kind of... It's inside of us to... Wait, hold up, that wasn't me. I didn't do that. Well, you kind of did. I kind of watched you. That wasn't me. I didn't do that. Listen to the words coming out of my mouth. I saw you do that. Oh, yeah, I did that, right? Right? We've all gone through those times where our kid struggles with that. So maybe your kid's walking through that time, and as you're waiting for the bus, you talk to them today about how God is the God of truth. And I want to encourage you today to echo the heart of God, and you be a little boy or a little girl who communicates that God is true, that people would see God's story through your life. So I want you guys to remember through this month, and one of the things that we've done, and one of the reasons that the kids are in the service with us is because we have lined up what we're doing in here and what we're doing in the children's ministry. So this week, the kids are in here with us, hearing the reason that Jesus taught in parables. Next week, the kids will be back upstairs, and the adults will be down here, and they'll be hearing the parable of the sower. and will be hearing the parable of the sower, so that you have tools, so that we can get you guys going on an 8-week, 9-week process of understanding, hey, here's what my child learned in church this week. Here's how I can expand that in them. So today, at the end, the takeaway that I ask and encourage you, now this week you can encourage them in. And then we provide that for you in your bulletin. There's a parent cue. Oh, if you open up your bulletin, inside left page, down at the bottom, there's a thing called a parent cue to let you know on a regular basis when we're not lined up doing the same thing, how you can encourage your children in their story. Cool? Cool. Your 3,000, our 40. Responsibility's on you. We're just here to be a tool and a resource for you. All right? So you got your Bible open to Matthew chapter 13. Today, we're going to launch in to the parables of Jesus by talking about the reasons that Jesus taught in parables. So we're going to start reading in Matthew 13, starting in verse 10. We'll read verses 10 through, I don't know, till I quit reading. Or it stops being on the screen. Ready? Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance." And remember, that's not an abundance of things. To the one who knows, more will be given, and he will have an abundance of what? Knowledge of the kingdom. And for the one who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But to the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, "You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes that have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes." Now he's talking back to them again. "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." I mean, Jesus said a lot of things in just 7-8 short verses that's going to send us on our course for the next few weeks. So first, the first thing they say is, "Jesus, why do you teach in these parables?" Or what they're saying is, "Man, what you just said doesn't quite make any sense. I don't quite understand what you're saying, so why do you teach like that?" And if you're brave enough, show of hands, how many of you have ever read something from the Bible and thought, "Wait, what? What? Anybody?" If you didn't raise your hand, you're lying. Right? Because we all hear things that we don't understand. And what we're going to hear in a few minutes is that's by design. It's designed that way, that we don't quite understand it right away. So what first question that you've got, let me give you a little hint as you're filling out your note sheet this morning. All of the blanks are the same word. I was real creative this week. All of the blanks are the same word. But I did leave you some space in between so that you could jot down any of the things that you need. Remember, you're going to leverage your 30 hours by taking these things home and instilling them in your kids to give them purpose and using them to encourage them to be the church, to live out God's story. So what is a parable? Well, Jesus taught when he was teaching, at least 1/3 of his teachings are done in parables. And most of the time when Jesus is teaching in public, he's teaching through parable form. So there are sometimes he's teaching for us in the scriptures and it's kind of one-on-one. A guy comes to him in the middle of the night and he doesn't teach in parables. He just teaches that guy. Sometimes he's with his disciples and he just teaches them. But when he's in public, most of the time he's teaching through storytelling. So we see that God is a God who tells a story. God is a God who tells a story. And so is God's story just my experience? Or does God have a larger story? And that's one of the things that we want to do through this series is we want you to understand that your story is not your story. But your story is God's story through one particular lens. And see, God only has one story. So God's story through my life may look different than God's story through Pastor Jay's life, but it's still God's story. And we've been working over the rest of this whole year, 17 weeks so far. This is the 18th weekend of the year. And we've been working to understand what God's story is. And what's God's story? Sinners, broken and separated from Him forever. God, holy, perfect. Jesus died to connect that. So that I would no longer be broken, so that I would no longer be a sinner, but I could be made whole with a W, and I could be made holy with a Y at the end. That's God's story. So what does God's story look like? Maybe you struggle with an addiction to something. Drugs, alcohol. There are children in the room, so my list is shorter this week. But maybe you struggle with something. Maybe you experienced something in your past. Maybe you just don't feel like a huge success in life. But God's story is that in Christ, remember last week, you are victorious no matter how you feel, no matter what your circumstances may tell everyone. So God's story, so God is a God of stories. At least one third of Jesus' teaching is through story. So what is a parable? There's a New Testament dictionary says this. Next one, New Testament dictionary says that parable means to place beside or to cast alongside. It signifies a placing of one thing beside another in view of comparison. Another, just a common definition, is that it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. A parable, the parables of the Bible are earthly stories, because how many people have seen God? Like physically, God's physical body. The Bible tells us that no one can see God and live. You can't see God's physical being. And there are things that are happening in God's kingdom that we can't see. And so he's placing you. You are one of God's parables. People can't see who God is. They can't taste and see that God is good, like the scriptures tell us, unless they see God in you. You teach your kids in parables all the time. Let's see if you guys know this one. Five little monkeys jumping on the bed. One fell off and bumped his head. Mama called the doctor, and the doctor said, I don't think you guys know it. Ready? Four little monkeys jumping on the bed. One fell off and bumped his head. Mama called the doctor, and the doctor said, I think half of you got it. Maybe we'll have to, hopefully we don't have to do this three more times. Three little monkeys jumping on the bed. One fell off and bumped his head. Mama called the doctor, and the doctor said, now, is that a cool little rhyme that we talk to our kids and we teach our kids to sing? Or is that something that we tell them, a little story that they've got, so that they understand that jumping on the bed is not safe? Right? It's not just a little thing that we do. Oh, hey, let me teach you this cute little thing. It means absolutely nothing. Go ahead and jump on the bed freely. Do whatever you want. But no, we teach them this story so that they understand no more monkeys jumping on the bed. So they understand the idea of hurt. They understand the idea of pain. They have been to the doctor and gotten shots, and no kid wants to go back to the doctor and get those shots. So if you jump on the bed and fall down and break your head, you have to go to the doctor. And what do you get at the doctor? Shots. So no kid wants to go back to the doctor. Therefore, no more monkeys jumping on the bed. That is probably the lowest common denominator that I could break this down. God is in no way teaching us the same way, the same things that we teach our kids, but he is taking things that we know and understand and using them to explain things that we don't understand. So he's taking the known and using it to explain the unknown, right? So that's what a parable is. So what is the purpose of the parables? And this is really weird, and you see it on the screen, and you think to yourself, man, I hear that God is good. And you're telling me that Jesus teaches in a way, and the primary reason he teaches that way is to hide things from us? The primary purpose of him teaching is to conceal things from us? You see, Jesus says here, It's been given to you to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Why do you teach in parables? Because it hasn't been given to them to know the kingdom of heaven. And you think to yourself, man, that's really unfair, God. That's a really tough pill to swallow. Why do some get to know and some don't? Why has it been given to me to understand the things of the kingdom of heaven and not them? And I don't think that this is so much about God's heart as it is about the heart of the people who are listening. So he does it this way. He does it for this. And this is, I want this phrase to ring true in your mind. By resorting to parables, Jesus is effectively separating truth seekers from curiosity seekers. You think about this for a minute. Think about back in Jesus' time. This guy comes on the scene. He's turning water to wine. He's actually making water the best wine anyone's ever tasted. Dead people, alive. Blind people, see. Mute people, speak. Deaf people, hear. You could imagine. I would want to be around that. I heard this one story where this lady reached out and touched just the hem of his robe. And she got healed. I want to see that. I want to experience that. I want to know that. And so he is effectively separating those who want to know the God behind all of the healing and those who are just here to see the magic show. Because those who are just here to see the magic show are going to find themselves wanting later. Because Jesus knows that he is going to the cross. And he knows that he won't be here to do that magic show anymore. And so he's separating. I want you to keep that phrase in mind. Truth seekers from curiosity seekers. Because I struggled all week long about what the takeaway from this one is. How do we walk away with this with something that we can build on through this week that would lead us into understanding the parables? Truth seekers. He's separating truth seekers from just curiosity seekers. He's separating those who would want to know the king versus those who would want to know the magic show. And then another purpose for him to teach in parables is to reveal. He says, to you it has been made known, and to them has been hidden. Because they have eyes and they don't see. They have ears and they don't hear. They have hearts, but they don't understand. But you, think about how this section started. Think about how this section started. Chapter 13 starts. We're going to pick up there next week. It's called the parable of the sower. You can see, didn't this group of gals do a great job on this, kind of setting a backdrop for us? It was remarkable. They did a wonderful job. Art skills that I don't possess. And so we're going to go through. We're over here on the one that says the reason. And these are the parables that we're going to use to understand what God is teaching us. But next week, we're going to start in chapter 13, verse 1, parable of the sower. And then you get to verse 10, and then the disciples say, why do you talk like this? Why do you teach like this? So he's separating those who want to know. Because when you come across something that you hear and don't understand, if you really want to know, you'll press in, right? And when you hear something that you don't really understand and you don't really care, all right, I guess that wasn't meant for me. And then you walk away. That's who he's separating. He's separating those who would press in and ask the questions to understand and those who will just give up when they don't get it. Right? Here we go. Next one is, what are the parables all about? And the parables are all about the kingdom of heaven. All of the parables are about the kingdom of heaven, broken down into three different sections underneath that. So it's broken down into the parables are about the character of the kingdom. What is the kingdom like? Some of them begin with, and the kingdom of heaven is like. And then he goes on to tell a story. He puts an earthly picture to paint a heavenly meaning. So what is the kingdom like? The next thing is, what is the character of the king? And we need to know what the character of the king is like. And then the last one is, what is the character of the king's subjects? Or you and me. What is the character of those who find themselves citizens of the kingdom of heaven under the rule and reign, under the fathership of the King, the Father, Jesus. See, we remember the story of God. God's one story is we were broken, he was not. Jesus stood to bridge that gap through his death, his burial, and his resurrection to make us whole. So you and I were born broken with rights, customs, privileges that we had in sin. And now, because we have crossed over into the kingdom of heaven, we are now citizens, we are ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven. And the rights and the privileges and the customs of the kingdom of heaven are different. The ruler of this world, the king of earth, is entirely opposite of the king of heaven. And so the parables are to explain to us what the kingdom is like, what our new king is like, and then how do these citizens act? How do these citizens behave? How do these citizens begin? So remember this, character of the kingdom, character of the king, and character of the king's subjects. So how do we understand these parables? How do we understand them? Now that we kind of know what they are, and we know why he teaches this way, and we know what they're about, how do we understand them? Because we're taking something that we know. How can you apply something you know to something you don't know? Right? I'm trying to think of some. So, like, how many of you have ever tasted the beverage Mr. Pibb? Everybody? Everybody understands Mr. Pibb? So if someone had never had Mr. Pibb before, and they came and said, "Man, what's Mr. Pibb like? I see the can. I'm gonna drink it. But what's it like? Is it like?" And I would say, "Man, let's see. How could I explain to you, Mr. Pibb? Mr. Pibb is a poor man's Dr. Pepper, right? So you've got context for what Dr. Pepper is like. And so what I just said to you, without saying, well, it's like Dr. Pepper, but not quite as good, I said it's a poor man's Dr. Pepper. Right, we get that, right? How do you take something from earth and apply it to heaven when you have no idea what heaven is like? And so Jesus teaches in these stories, and we want to go through these little steps for us to understand them. So the first one is we have to avoid two extremes. There are two extremes. And the first one is that we have to avoid trying to attach some sort of spiritual significance to every tiny little detail. Think about it. You're telling a story. You're telling me a story about something that happened when you were a teenager. And you were sitting out front of the McDonald's. And that McDonald's, you guys remember? You kiddos aren't going to remember this. But back in the day, McDonald's used to have places that were outside. Right? Not these fancy plastic things that are outside, but these metal slides. Right? And here's the deal. I understand this differently than you do. Because I grew up in Texas where it's 1,000 degrees outside. And you only go down that slide one time. Why? Because you don't have any back of your legs anymore. Right? Because the back of your legs have been seared, and now you can see burning flesh on the slide. But man, I was about 13 years old. We were sitting outside of the McDonald's. You remember the ones with the fiery slides? The slide of fire? And this blue car rolled down the street. And then I continue on to tell the story. Could the car have been red? And the story been the same? Could the car have been white? Could it have been a truck? The color of the car, the kind of car, none of that mattered to the point of the story, right? But with God, God is a God of details. And the details matter. So if God said the car was blue, then the blue car matters. And we need to make sense of this. So you see, I grew up conservative and Baptist, and so I would want the car to be red, right? Because the red signifies the blood of Jesus, and you and I only have footing to stand on the blood of Jesus, and so the car had to have been red. Where our charismatic friends are over here saying, no, the car was blue. The car was blue, but here's why. Because the blood of Jesus, you know, it accomplished all this, but it got us access to the Holy Spirit. And time again, in the Bible, the Holy Spirit is represented through water. And we all know that water is what color? Thank you. But if your child is coloring, kiddos, how about this? The adults got it right. Kids, if you're going to color water on your coloring sheet, what color crayon do you get? blue, right? So the Holy Spirit is water, is blue. And so the car, Jesus said the car was blue, which means you and I, it's all about the Holy Spirit. Maybe he was just telling a story and it wasn't a car at all, but it was in fact a donkey because there were no cars back then. And the donkey wasn't blue or red because donkeys don't grow in colors like that, right? So try to avoid trying to find some sort of deep spiritual truth in the tiniest little details. And then the second one is, you have to avoid saying there's only one meaning to the parable. There's only one thing that you can get out of it. Like, let's take one of these parables over here. Prodigal son. Prodigal son. Most of the time when you hear the story of the prodigal son taught, you hear it taught because the son left, spent all he had, and he came back with a repentant, contrite heart. So this is, and we've heard that the parables are about three things, the kingdom, the king, or the king's subjects. And so this parable is all about the king's subjects. And the king's subjects are repentant and contrite. Is that true of that parable? Yeah. Is that the only truth of that parable? No. There's more than one truth that can be derived from these parables because there were two brothers, right? So if there was something we can learn about one, isn't there something we can learn about the other? And so this brother over here is the opposite of the sinful brother. He's the self-righteous brother. And this is why I say self-righteous brother, because he was more than willing to point out the sins of his other brother. And he was more than willing to ask his dad, but why? Because that's mine. He spent all his, and now you're giving him mine. And he's over here saying, why not me? And he's concerned about himself. So we can learn about the king's subjects on this side. The king's subjects are repentant and contrite, and the king's subjects are not self-righteous and all about me. Is that the only thing we can learn from that parable? No. We could see the heart of the king. We can see the character of the king in that. So the character of the king is that he loves and cares for the broken sinful and invites them into correction. He's also the king who loves the self-righteous and the holier than thou and invites them into correction. So you have to avoid saying that this parable is only about one thing and one thing only, right? So avoid trying to find details that don't matter and giving them. And then you have to look for the central truth. In that one, the central truth is the character of the king. Because you couldn't understand and know the character of the king's subjects if you didn't understand the character of the king, right? So there is a central truth that allows us to understand the truths that flow out from that. And then the next one is, you have to consider the context of Jesus' words, which is, on one level, it seems like it's contradictory to the first one there, spiritual truth in every detail, because Jesus being thoughtful, Jesus being all-knowing, he probably didn't say anything by accident. He probably said exactly what he wanted to say to convey exactly what he wanted to say. But when you read in context what Jesus is saying, you kind of need to flip to the few verses before to see who he's talking to, right? Because if he's speaking to a crowd of people that would include Pharisees and scribes and the religious elite, those self-righteous people, then the context of that is different than if he's just talking to me, just a broke-down sinner who realizes that there is nothing of value to me except for Jesus in me. And so the context of who he's talking to matters for us to understand that central truth. So you look at the parable of the prodigal son, there's so many different lessons that we could learn out of that. How do I know which one is which? Well, that crowd was full of broken, sinful people and religious elite. So he is probably equally talking to each of them while painting the picture of the character of the king. All right, so that's how we understand these. And I told you guys I struggled this week with the takeaway. Because this one, this teaching is far more academic than I am used to doing. This is not my sweet spot. I'm not used to telling you what Bible dictionaries say and here's how you do in that. My sweet spot when I'm teaching is when I hold the Bible and I walk through and I just kind of live it with you. And if you guys were to come to all three services, Saturday night, Sunday morning at 8:30, and Sunday morning at 10:30, you would hear the exact same sermon three different ways. Because I'm reading it, and I'm praying, and I'm looking at you. And I see that Eric is here, and Eric reminds me of this. And I thought about that during the week, but Eric wasn't here Saturday night, and so I didn't see Eric, and I didn't think about that. Or Sunday morning, we had a different crowd, a different age dynamic, different station of life. And so things come out differently. And that's my sweet spot. That's where I feel like I'm doing the best. And I also walk away feeling like you did a great job listening to me do a great job talking. But whether or not I said anything that was funny. Like if I feel like I communicated everything that I studied and you guys laughed a couple of times, then I did a pretty good job. But this week I'm thinking through and I'm like, this is pretty academic and not really going to be a lot of funny things unless I accidentally say that you did a great job, and then I have to make that into what I was actually trying to say. I get to the funny part then. So God, what's the takeaway? How do we walk away from this? Thinking and praying, talking and living, that leads us to the next 8 weeks. And so the question that I have is, where are you? And what we talked about earlier, remember the phrase I told you to hang on to? He's trying to separate the difference between truth seekers and curiosity seekers. So where are you? Because if you're a curiosity seeker, if you're someone who's content to show up here on the weekends and sit here for about an hour, sing a couple of songs, hear somebody talk to you from the Bible, sing a couple of more songs in response, and then go back out and live your life and do whatever. That's just curiosity seeking, at best. And I don't say that out of judgment or condemnation. I really don't. Because there is a place here for those who are just curious. Because curiosity can lead to greater levels of understanding. Right? They say curiosity killed the cat. So curiosity cannot be a bad thing. Anytime it ends when a cat dies. I can walk away feeling like I did a good job now. Can you imagine how science and medicine would work if scientists were only curiosity seekers? There are people out there who have studied science, have studied biology and genealogy, and are fighting and warring and losing sleep at night on how to battle cancer, on how to end AIDS, on how to do all of these things. Can you imagine what it would be like if they were just curiosity seekers? Well, cancer kills people. Can't really figure out how to stop it. So we'll just quit. We'll just walk away. No, these people are truth seekers. They know that there is an answer to a problem. And we will not rest until we find the answer to the problem. Now take that and transpose it onto ourselves in our pursuit, in our following of God. There is an answer to the brokenness of planet Earth. The National Day of Prayer is Thursday. Pastor Jay has been really excited because in Albany at the Capitol, they're not just going to be praying that politicians would turn over their hearts and believe in Jesus and lead us back to being the Christian nation that we once were, because we probably weren't ever just a Christian nation. You're a nation built on religious freedom, which meant you were free to do whatever you want. Because those of us who founded it are Christians, we've got some Christian principles in it, right? But the hope for America is not and politics. The hope for America is when Christians understand that they are the hope for America. When the church understands that we are the hope for America. And if we are just curiosity seekers, we see that it's just impossible. And it just should be easier than this. And so we just kind of back away. And we just kind of retreat. But truth seekers say that there is an answer to the problem. And we will not sleep. We will not rest until we know the answer so that we can live forward the answer. And we will not just wait. We will live forward while we are getting our answers. And so we will not just walk away when God says something confusing or frustrating. But we will press in to the truth and the God behind the stories, not just the God of the stories. So what are we going to be, church? What are we going to be? Curiosity seekers? We're just kind of curious about, my life is pretty crummy. I'm just kind of struggling in every area, and I've tried everything else. And nothing seems to be working, and so maybe I'll give God a try. And that'll be good until it gets difficult. And if you're just a curiosity seeker, you'll stop. You'll stop when it gets difficult. But if you know that you know that you know that God is the answer, we have this conversation a lot, but what's the question? Well, let's figure out the questions together. But just because we don't know the question doesn't mean that we can't believe that he's the answer. And we're not just going to stop and be content to say, well, Jesus is the answer. What's the question? Who cares? Who cares? We just know the answer. No. No, Jesus is the answer, and we will not stop until we understand what the question is. We're going to press forward because we know that we hold the hope of the world. And that's the cross of Jesus Christ and his Spirit living in us. So the takeaway today is, where are you? And it's not important which one you are. It's not. Because the advice is to take a step. Because if you are a truth seeker, if you're not careful, you'll find yourself accidentally curiosity seeker. Because one day you may have gotten enough understanding, and I've read the Bible enough, and I've prayed enough, and I get it. And so I no longer need to press in and understand. False. If this was a true false quiz, please mark false on your paper, because that is wrong. You will always need to press in. You will always need to take another step, because God is always taking another step. He's a God who's the same, but he's a God who's always doing a new thing. We need to understand what he's doing, which means we have to continually seek the truth. So if you're a curiosity seeker and you take a step and another step, one day you find yourself where? Seeking truth. And if you're a truth seeker, take a step and take a step and take a step, because the truth has no end, because God is the truth and he has no end. So bow your heads, close your eyes. We just kind of wrap it up this way every week. This is a couple of questions. I'm going to talk to the parents of children fifth grade and under.